leading sign. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Number four. There are depths of love that I cannot, till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may, till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Today I'm going to sing a song that I sang on fifth Sunday, because I love this song, because no one will ever care for you like Jesus. What do you have to be thankful for this Thanksgiving? Is it your health? Is it something that happened in your life? It's the very breath that God gives you to breathe every day, to be able to see, to be able to hear. We have so many things that when you really think about them, they really don't matter. We should be so thankful to God that He has given us His grace, and He accepts us the way we are, sinful, but then turning to Him. And if we just turn to Him, we'll realize how great He is. So if you've not turned to Jesus today, I pray that during this Thanksgiving holiday that you will do so. I know a lot of times we forget about God on Thanksgiving. We are so busy with cooking and Black Friday and shopping and football and all this other stuff. And I'm right in there with it. But we need to take time and be thankful to God for what He's given us, because He has given us so, so much. Okay. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms around me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me, till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other Prince so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Amen.
How true those words are. There's nobody that cares for us like Jesus does. If you would, take Bibles, please, and turn with me back to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to cover 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're only going to do the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're at. As Jeff said, this is Thanksgiving week. This is a week that we set aside to thank God for all the things that He has given us and all the things that He does for us each and every day, how He takes care of us and watches over us. And you know, a lot of times we forget to tell God just how much we are thankful for all that He does for us. And you know, I'm sure that if I were to ask you what you're going to ask or what you're going to say thank you to God for this week, we all would come up with hundreds of different things that we're thankful for. And as the song says, you know, sometimes we just need to count our blessings. And if we name them one by one, it really would surprise us at just how much God does for us each and every day. But today I'm going to talk about a gift that God's given us that I think sometimes we take for granted. And I think sometimes we forget that it is a gift. And we're going to talk this morning about the gospel and the gift of the gospel. Because if you think about it, had it not been for the gospel, had it not been for God sending His Son, we would have no hope. There would be nothing to be thankful for, because we would all be destined for hell. So if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and here's what he had to say. He says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. All right, let's talk about this morning for a little bit. You know, as we go through the book of Corinthians and we read what Paul has to say to the church at Corinth, it reminds me a lot of what's going on in the churches today. What's going on in the world today, because we have a lot of people who, number one, have never heard the gospel, who, number two, feel that the gospel is just a bunch of stories put together. And then also we have some churches that, because they have watered down the word of God, because they've tried to become all things to all men in a negative way, not the way Paul did. They have a lot of misconceptions about the gospel and about what it actually means and about what its purpose is. So today we're going to talk about five facts that prove the gospel of the resurrection of believers. Paul in his day was dealing with people who did not believe in the resurrection, and that we have the same today. We have a lot of people who don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We have some who are following false teachers. And as I said, there's a lot of people standing behind pulpits who call themselves preachers who are preaching a lot of garbage and a lot of mistruth or half-truth. And there are a lot of people who gobble that up because it kind of allows them to go the way they want to go and not the way God wants us to go. And then, of course, there were some who were spiritualizing the resurrection. They said it had already passed, or else it took place at the death, or took place at death. And some were rebelling against such an idea, claiming that it was scientifically impossible for a maimed, scattered, or decomposed body to be raised in acts of resurrection. Now, we know that in the last day, when Christ comes, that all people will be raised from the grave. Those of us which are believers, of course, will go to the bema seat of judgment. Those that are not will go to the white throne of judgment and suffer their punishment there. There are a lot of people who die and their bodies are never recovered. There are those people that are dying in the ocean or in places like that, and their bodies are scattered. And some people said, how in the world can that body be raised if you can't find all the parts, all right? Well, so Paul said, well, let me give you some facts about the gospel. And I think this is things that we need to understand as we try to proclaim to the world about who our Jesus is, about who God is, about who we serve, and about why we serve him. First of all, the importance of the gospel. Paul declared that the gospel to the Corinthian church is the very same gospel by which he had already preached to them. This is significant. The word declare means to make known. Paul was reminding the Corinthians of the gospel. He again is declaring it as though they had never heard it or claimed it, though they had never sat before it, making it known as they had never known it. Sometimes a lot of people say, well, why do you keep preaching over and over about salvation and why this and why that? In God's word, it says that we are to remind each other, or we are to remind our children, and we need to remind each other about all the things that God has done for us. And you know, sometimes I think we forget to preach so much about salvation because we assume, which is not a good assumption, that when we're in a church and we're preaching to people in a church, that we're, as you would say, preaching to the choir. That we know everybody's here only because they love Jesus. We know everybody's here because they're saved. We know everybody's here because this is where they want to be. Well, we know that's not true. We know that some people are here because they're afraid that they'll not be here because they'll hear it from their mom and their dad or their grandparents or great-grandparents. We know that some are here because they want to be seen, because they feel like this is a place that that they want to be seen by people. There are some people who show up in church to network because, you know, different people are churches, different people have different jobs, and some people come to network with other people so they can get a better job or whatever. So it's important for us to remind people about the gospel, about why are we here. We're not here for anything other than to hear the word of God and to worship God and hopefully to thank God for the fact that he sent his son to die for us. Now, as I said, Thanksgiving is Thursday. There are a lot of people who are going to gather. We're going to have a big gathering. I know Doug and them are going to have a big gathering, and I'm sure a lot of you others are going to all get together with family. Everybody's already scrambling around trying to find chairs and tables and you know, tents for food, and everybody's planning what their meal is going to be and everything. But, you know, I saw something in on Facebook the other day, and it makes sense. You know, it was somebody said this. It said, instead of being thankful for what's around the tree, we need to be thankful for who's with us. Because I promise you, there are a lot of families this year that are going to go through Thanksgiving that are missing a loved one. There's one that I just preached the other day, the Wheelis family. Their mother of pretty old age has passed away. And this will be their first Thanksgiving without her. And anybody that's lost a loved one knows that's a hard time to stop and think about being thankful. But what we need to be thankful for, first of all, is that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you have done that, because if you haven't, you really have nothing to be thankful for. Yeah, you'll have good food, and maybe you'll see family. Maybe you'll see friends, some people you like, some people you don't like. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, there's nothing to be thankful for because of where you're going to end up. So Paul was reminding them that they had received the gospel, that they embraced it as true believers, that they stood in the gospel. The idea is that they firmly adhered to it. They were saved by the gospel. The word saved is present or a continuous action. That means if you're saved today, you're saved tomorrow, and you're saved the next day, and you're saved the next day. You're not saved today and lost tomorrow. That doesn't happen. If you think that, or if you believe that, you better examine why you think you're saved. Because my Bible says there's eternal security to the believer, or as we like to say as Baptists, because we like to cut everything down, once saved, always saved. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and truly brought him into your heart and are saved, then you're his. And it's a continuing action. It's something that we need to think about. It says that we got to keep the gospel in our memory. The Greek words, if you hold fast, mean in order to be saved, the person must hold fast to the gospel. No man can deny the gospel and say that he's saved. Again, we don't judge people. We look at people, and when you tell me you're saved and you're a Christian, then there's certain things I look for in your life. Because if you tell me you're saved and you're a Christian, the Bible says we're made new creatures. And if we're made new creatures, it says the old things are passed away. That means you don't do those things anymore. There's certain things that you should be doing, all right? Attending services is one of them. The Bible says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as some do, which means, hey, when the doors are open, this is where you need to be. This is where you need to be, not to impress me, not to impress anybody else, but just to let God know, hey, I'm serious about what you did for me. I love what you did for me. I want to learn more about your word. I want to learn more about you, so that I can, as the Bible says, be a workman worthy of my hire. If you work, or if you don't work, most of you who do, understand that in order to keep your job, you have to stay current with what's going on. Is that not right? You have to learn about this and you have to learn about that. If you don't, you get left behind. And if you can't do your job, then people do what? They get rid of you. Salvation is no different. It's not a job. This is a calling. All right, this is a calling on your life. A job is something you do because you have to, right? I mean, if you want to get paid and you want to have things, you have to work, right? But salvation is something that, number one, you can buy. And you don't work at it to get a reward for doing it. What we work at it, what we're doing is James is saying, hey, I'm showing you how much I'm thankful for what God has done for me by what I do for him. And how can you do something for God if you don't understand or don't know his word? And I promise you, if you don't study his word or you don't gather together, you won't really grasp everything that there is in the word. One of the things I like about our Wednesday night studying, if you don't come, you need to. Wednesday night is not me standing up here preaching. Wednesday night is a back and forth. Wednesday night is a time for you to ask questions about maybe something that you don't fully understand. Or maybe something that you'll hear something from somebody that will make your understanding more better, more in depth than what you do. Sometimes when you hear people say something, it makes you think about things that you never thought about it like that. Because each and every one of us are taught by the Holy Spirit if we belong to God. And each and every one of us are in different places in our walk or in our life with God. And each and every one of us get revealed different things by God. the sermon that I'm preaching this morning, if I were to ask each and every one of you as you go out the door, provided you stay awake, is when did you get out of the message? And each and every one of you would have something different that you got out of the message. That's why it's important that we study the Word of God and study it together. It says, no man can ever deny the gospel and expect to be saved. They must not believe in vain. The idea is that some might believe, but believe in the wrong thing, believing something that is vain. If there were no death, if there were no resurrection, then our faith would be empty, worthless, or useless. A person must hold fast and continue to believe to be saved. I think the reason a lot of people worry about whether I'm saved or not is because they don't hold fast to the Word of God. And believe me, I'll tell you right now, if you're not careful, there's a lot of stuff being passed around right now, a lot of stuff being passed around again by people who call themselves pastors that is nothing close to what the Word of God says. And if you're not careful and you're not studied up and you're not in a good church hearing the Word of God, then it's very easy to be led astray. And I'll tell you this right now, don't ever think that you can never be led astray. Because each and every one of us are human, and each and every one of us can, if we let ourselves, be led astray. If you get to the point where you think you cannot be led astray, you better look out, because that means that you're very prideful. And pride goeth before the fall. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. So you remember that. Fact number two is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. The words first of all means that the very first thing Paul ever preached to the Corinthians was the death of Christ. The first fact Paul himself received was the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins. Without the death, guess what? There's no resurrection. It is important that we realize that Christ died, and he died for our sins. The words for our benefit means for our sake and on our behalf, in our steadfast, or as our substitute. Christ died as our sacrifice, as our ransom. He died and is our propitiation. And Christ died according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures have more strong predictions concerning the death of God's Messiah. Christ rebuked his disciples because they said what? You're not going to die. We don't want you to die. And Christ said, you know what? Get behind me. You're trying to cause me to do something that I was destined from the very beginning of time to have to do. So, Paul's very mention or method of preaching was to convince people that Jesus Christ was the Messiah who had been predicted in Scriptures. He clearly says that he was determined to preach nothing. He was determined to preach nothing except Jesus Christ, him crucified in the gospel. And the gospel had been promised before by the prophets and Holy Scripture. Much of the book of Hebrews is an exposition on how the death of Christ fulfills the Old Testament. Some of the major Old Testament prophecies are given with reference to their New Testament fulfillment. Everything in the Old Testament led up to what happened in the New Testament. Christ constantly went back and referred to things that happened in the Old Testament and said, this is what was prophesied and here's how it's going to happen. In order for the Bible to be true, everything in the Bible has to happen the way God predicted it would happen. And if you go back and look at God's Word, you will find that is exactly the way it is. Things that we see going on in our world today were prophesied thousands of years ago. The birth of Christ was 700 years before his birth. Not only was it predicted how he would be born, it was predicted where he would be born, and it was predicted how he would live, it was predicted what he would do, and it was predicted how he would die. When they predicted that Christ would be hung on a tree and crucified, crucifixion had never, ever occurred before it was prophesied that Christ was going to die that way. The things that the Old Testament and the New Testament say are going to happen before the end of time are things that if you pick your newspaper up today, well, you don't have a newspaper anymore, but if you go online today and you read, you will find that the things that are happening are the things that God has already said were going to happen. And that's why it's important that we understand the Word of God, because all the promises of God that He made in His Word are going to be fulfilled. And that includes that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a truth. That was a statement that He was making. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. That's a fact, and we need to understand that. Fact number three, Jesus Christ was buried and arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. The burial of Jesus Christ is important, for it proves two significant things. First of all, it proves that Jesus Christ died. No man is buried unless he is dead. Now, as I said, you can't have a resurrection unless you have a death. All right? We know that Jesus died. The Bible shows his death. It explains exactly what happened. It explains that he was in the garden praying, "Lord, take this cup from me. I don't want to have to go through what I'm going through." You know, it's one thing for something to happen to you and how you feel afterwards, okay, or how it affects you, all right? I'm going to have a procedure done tomorrow, and I've had it done before, and I know how it's supposed to go, and I know what's supposed to happen, and I hope it does happen, but again, I don't know for sure. But you think about this. This is something I volunteered to have done, okay? I went to the doctor, and he said, "This is what you need to do." I said, "Okay, I'll do it." But think about this. If I were to know that something was drastically going to go wrong tomorrow, do you think I would go ahead and have it done? Now, I know the doctor's going to say, they always say, you know, this could happen or that could happen, and it all leads up, but in the last word they say, you could die, because you can. But, you know, the chances are slim to none that's going to happen. Y'all pray for me, because I don't want that to happen. But anyway, but think about this. Jesus Christ not only knew that he was going to die, he knew how he was going to die. He knew every pain that was going to be inflicted upon him. He knew what it was going to feel like to be beaten with the whip, what it was going to be felt like to be slapped, what it was going to be felt like, what it was going to feel like to have crowns of thorn put on his head. He knew what it was going to feel like to hang on that cross with spikes drove through his hands and his feet. Hanging there, he knew that his Father was going to turn his back on him while he bore our sins on that cross. And guess what? He went through with it. Think about that. It's one thing to know something's going to happen and have the chance not to do it. He knew it was going to happen, and he did it anyway. And he did it for one reason, and that reason was you. That's why Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for each and every one of us because he loved us that much. Secondly, it proves a resurrection. The empty tomb is evidence that Christ arose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures the believer that he too shall be raised from the dead. If we have no resurrection, what is our purpose? Why are we here? What does life hold if there's no resurrection? The resurrection of Christ proves that God is, that he does exist and care for the earth. There is no power on earth that can raise a man from the dead. Only a supreme eternal power and person can do that. Only God can give life to the dead. Now I know you're going to say, "Well, preacher, what about those people who have a heart attack and they shock them and they come back to life?" When they do that after that person's been in the grave for 3 days, you come talk to me. But until they do that, guess what? There ain't but one who can raise the dead. And that's God. And it proves that God exists. People say, how do you know God exists? Because Jesus ain't in the grave. That's all you have to say. Look around you. People say, oh, this is just a happenstance that things are in the order that they are in the universe or on earth. That things just happened, right? A big bang. That's right. God said bang and it happened. It proves that God lives. The resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, the Son of God himself. It proves that Jesus was sent to earth to secure and be the ideal righteousness for man and to die and to arise from the dead. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. Nobody believed him, right? He did have followers, but even they had to be reminded about the resurrection because he had already told them that was going to happen. But after he was buried and put in the ground, where were his disciples? Hiding in the upper room with the doors locked because they were afraid they were next. Where were his disciples? They were gone. The resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It proves that Christ is the very one who God sent to earth to save men from death and to give them life. There's nobody else in the Bible that was predicted to rise from the dead except the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's because the one who was raised from the dead had to be a perfect, perfect sacrifice, which is exactly what Christ was. The resurrection of Christ proves that he is the spirit of life. It proves that Christ is the very energy and force of life, the very power and being of life, and that he can give the same spirit of life to men. Jesus Christ rose again according to scriptures. Christ said that Jonah was a type of his resurrection. The Gospel of John says that the resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament. Paul proclaimed the Old Testament predictions concerning the resurrection of Christ, and Peter proclaimed the Old Testament prophecies predicting the Lord's resurrection. It wasn't just one person who said, hey, this guy raised from the dead. And it was something that was preached, so much so that those that preached it were martyred and were not afraid to die because they knew that when they died, that they were going to live forever with Christ. Psalm 6:10 is a clear prediction of the Lord's resurrection, and it says this, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalms was written way, way before Christ was ever born. And all Old Testament predictions of the Messiah's eternal reign are prophesied and proof of his resurrection. All of the Old Testament saints knew that the Messiah was going to come. They knew that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God. They knew that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise from the dead. This is clear, for he could not reign eternally unless he was raised from the dead. No man can live forever unless he is raised from the dead, for all men are doomed to die. Therefore, all the prophecies concerning believers living forever can be fulfilled only if we are raised from the dead. We believe in the resurrection. I hope you do. I hope you're saved. And I know that when that day comes, I don't have to fear being put in that ground. Because I know the only thing that's put in that ground is this shell of a body. But the minute I die, my spirit is going to be in a better place. So I don't worry about death. A lot of people say, well, preacher, why worry? It's going to come. If you worry, all you're doing is bringing it faster. You know, you start saying, well, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I got to eat this, and I got to eat that, and I got to exercise here, and I got to exercise there. Does it stop you from dying? Sometimes it don't even give you a longer life, right? Everybody says if you eat right and you exercise, you'll live long. Go out there and look at them tombstones. I'm sure there's a lot of people out there who ate right and exercised and lived right, and guess where they're at? Those things aren't a promise of life eternal. There's only one thing that promises us that, and that's Jesus Christ. Fact number four is that there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a resurrection appearance to Peter, Peter. Peter had failed him miserably, denied him three times. His miserable failures and denials came at the Lord's most critical hour, the hour when the Lord needed Peter's loyalty more than ever. Because he failed the Lord so terribly, Peter desperately needed a private meeting. Because the Lord had appeared to Peter, Peter was a strong witness to the love of God for man. If you had somebody who had betrayed you in your hour of need, not once, but three different times, denied who you were, in the most critical time in your life, would you go back to him and try to bring him back to where he needed to be? That's what God did. And because he did that, you know what Peter did? Peter said, I'm willing to die because I know what I did and I know who loved me enough to bring me back. If you don't know Christ today and you're lost in your sins, I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how bad you think you are. There's one who loves you enough that can bring you back if you'll just come to him. But you have to come. He's not going to force you. He's not going to kick your door down. I'm not going to come and browbeat you, because you have to come. Nobody can come for you. You have to come. Just as I am. That's how you have to come. There was a resurrection appearance of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles, it was a general common term used to apply to the apostles of Christ. The apostles had deserted the Lord in his hour of trial, failing him miserably. Therefore, they, like Peter, became strong witnesses to the love of God for man. That God sent his Son into the world to die, to arise, that men might have eternal life with him. Not only did Peter deny him while he was in there being tried, but before they even got to the trial, when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came and took him, it said that the 12, what? Scattered. They said, you know what? This ain't the place I want to be. We're going to desert this man who we've lived with for 3 years, this man who we've seen do all these miracles, this man who said he is the Son of God, and we believe he is the Son of God. But we can't stand with them. We're afraid that they're going to take our lives. Are the same men who later professed and confessed who Jesus Christ was, even though most of them were martyred or put in prison or put on an island by themselves for years and years and years. They knew about the love of Christ because they had experienced it. There was a resurrection appearance to the 500 believers all at one time. There was a resurrection appearance to James. This is most likely James, the Lord's brother. Jesus had several brothers and sisters, and they had been terribly embarrassed by him. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. So what did his family think? Number one, he was crazy. Right? Now, if I came to you and said, I am the Son of God, you would have every right to think I'm crazy, because I am, because I'm not the Son of God. I'm one of his children, but I'm not. I'm a son adopted. Let's put it that way. But they thought he was crazy. They thought he was possessed by devils. And they were afraid because the religious crowd denied him. This was his own family. This were brothers and sisters who saw him grow up, who knew he had never sinned, and yet they were embarrassed about who he was. Until he was raised from the dead and appeared to James and said, I told you. You didn't believe. But guess what? After that, James had no doubt in believing. The family of Jesus didn't understand or believe his claim. Therefore, they too opposed him. By appearing to James, Jesus was able to prove beyond a doubt that his claims were true. The fifth fact, there was one strong eyewitness, and that was Paul himself. Here's three facts about Paul. First of all, Paul saw Christ after the Lord's ascension. Paul was radically converted and changed against all odds. Paul was on his way to Damascus in order to arrest and persecute the church that was there when Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he asked him, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you trying to eliminate who I am? We know that he was blinded from that point until he went to Damascus, where the Lord sent a Gentile, or sent him to a Gentile's house, which we know Paul, being a Pharisee, the last place he would have gone would have been to a Gentile's house. And the Gentile didn't know that Paul was there for the right reason. He thought Paul might be there to take him and arrest him and put him in jail. But he followed through with what God asked him to do. So Paul was converted. Paul was radically converted and changed against all odds. He had a deep sense of unworthiness. And this is how he described himself. I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. Paul was desperately driven to labor for Christ. Paul was driven to labor for the Lord. To Paul, the greatest thing in all the world was the grace of God, the fact that God loved him so much that God forgave his terrible sins. God allowed him to follow and serve his dear son. God allowed him to proclaim the glorious cure for the cancer of sin and death, even the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that Paul did was by the grace and deserving favor of God, as he himself declared, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because God had done so much for him, Paul labored ever so diligently for God. The word labor means to labor to the point of being weary and exhausted. He labored more than all the others that served Christ because he owed it to Christ that he had sinned so terribly against the Lord. He gives credit for his labor to the grace of God. We've all labored sometimes to the point of exhaustion where we're just so tired we just can't stand it. We got to go lay down. Paul labored for the Lord that hard. Do we labor for the Lord that hard? Now I know what you're going to say. I don't have as much to be forgiven as Paul did. Yes, you do. We all have to be forgiven because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that some have sinned more than others and therefore they need to come sooner or more often, or they have to do more for God after they're saved because of what they did before they were saved. It says that because we all sinned and fell short, that we all need to serve God to the point of exhaustion. We need to be so diligent in our spreading the gospel. We need to be so committed in preaching and teaching the Word of God. We need to be so committed in doing what God asked us to do for one reason. Because of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did for you on Calvary. Too many times we don't want to be that committed because we don't want people to think we are fanatics. Let me tell you something, people, it's time that we got fanatical about Jesus Christ. And it's time that we got fanatical in the way that we serve Jesus Christ. In the things that we do for Jesus Christ. Because all you got to remember is one thing. If he had not climbed on that cross for you, you'd be on your way to hell. Let's close. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, God, for all the blessings that you give to us each and every day. And Lord, as we stop and we start to be thankful for all the things that you give us. And Lord, we do need to be thankful for all the things that you have blessed us with, that you give to us, even sometimes, God, when we don't deserve it. But Lord, I think what we really need to do is stop and just be thankful. We need to be so thankful that you loved us enough, that you loved me enough to send your Son Jesus to die on Calvary for my sins. That when he was hanging on that cross, that I was on his mind. And God, not only I, but every person who's lost is on his mind. And Lord, just think about how many millions of people were on his mind that day when he was on that cross. And Lord, he so willingly shed his blood that he so willingly accepted the fact that you were going to have to turn your back on him, where he would even say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that was coming, but God, he still loved us enough to do that. Lord, if we have nothing else to be thankful for, it's for his death, his burial, but most importantly, God, for his resurrection, because it's by that resurrection that we have eternal hope. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, and Lord, you know every heart, you know everything that's going on in every heart, you know those of us who have accepted, you know those of us who haven't. My prayer this morning, God, is that they would come, that they would not wait another moment, but Lord, that when they would just come down this aisle, even right now, God, that they would begin to move, that your Spirit would touch them and convict them and show them how much you love them. Lord, we have your word that shows us how true your word is. We have your prophecies and everything that's been fulfilled to show us what's going to happen. So, Lord, let us claim the promise that if we accept your Son, if we confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we could be saved and, God, we could be spared from eternal damnation. And, Lord, for those of us that are saved, for those of us who proclaim to be Christians, God, are we serving you with everything that we have? Are we willing to serve you to the point of exhaustion? Or, God, do we just want to throw our hands up and say, it's not my responsibility? Let somebody else worry about it. I'm so thankful that people thought enough about me to worry about me. And, God, I pray that we would be thoughtful enough to be thinking about those that are lost. That, God, we would continue to lift them up to you because we know, God, that through you, there's nobody, no matter how bad, no matter how lonely they think they are, that you can't reach down and touch. As we go from this place, God, I ask you to go with each and every one of us to take care of everything that's going on in our lives. And Lord, I hope that we'll be back at the next appointed time. Again, God, thank you for your day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. But most importantly, God, thank you for Jesus Christ, whose name I ask this in. Amen. Won't you stand and we'll sing one or two verses.